And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thanks so much for joining us for that Epicenter radio special, Prophecy Update. And actually, what we're going to discuss now kind of is a spinoff of what they covered. You know, as we talk about how crucial it is for the church to play its role as we enter the end times, as, you know, signs seem to line up with what's prophesied in the Bible, that we are very much very close to entering those end times, the church is going to play a crucial role in that. But there's a problem. And either out of ignorance or perhaps out of denial, it's a problem that perhaps the church just isn't ready to face. And the problem is a lot of people don't like church. In fact, a lot of people are rather disillusioned with the whole church thing. They're kind of fed up with it, and they don't want to have any part with the church. So if we're getting ready for the end times and the church is going to play a crucial role, it would be very crucial to have people actively engaged in the church. And so what we're going to discuss tonight is, why are people getting fed up with church? Why are they disillusioned with church? And what can we do about it? And if there's something that you'd like to toss in, a question or a comment about that, maybe you're someone who has been disillusioned by the church and you'd like to share why and maybe how that could have been prevented, or if you're someone who thinks, you know, I think this is what the church ought to be doing to help keep people in the fold, let us know. 505-338-5790. My special guest tonight is Sarah Cunningham. She's an author, a speaker, and a mother, and she wrote this book called Dear Church, Letters from a Disillusioned Generation. So Sarah Cunningham, thank you so much for joining me tonight here on Raw Talk. Thank you so much, Sarah. We really appreciate you sharing your time with us tonight. And why don't you give everyone a little background on yourself, Sarah, and just so people can get familiar with who you are and what it is that you do.
Sure. I was born into a pastor's family. My dad is a church planter, so as you can imagine, my childhood was intensely churched. Mm-hmm. Great upbringing. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I often compare it to an 18-year apprenticeship as a Christian leader. And so it gave me a nice, firm foundation for understanding church issues, for taking identity in the church. And I was really very, very positive up until adulthood. I had a wonderful experience.
Well, that's good. That actually sounds a lot like my upbringing. My dad was a pastor and a chaplain in the Air Force, so I've been around the church a lot as well. And when I saw the title of your book, Dear Church, Letters from a Disillusioned Generation, I thought, what a great title for a book, because it seems very apropos. And why don't you tell everyone a little bit, what was the inspiration behind, I mean, I could take a guess, but I'd rather hear it from you. What was the inspiration behind the title of your book?
Well, I should start out by saying, Dear Church, Letters from a Disillusioned Generation. Not everybody loves the title as much as you, so I'm glad to hear you do.
Oh, I think it's awesome.
It puts a few people on edge to hear disillusion team with the word church, but Dear Church is actually very pro-church, and I'm very pro-church. But the title is designed to attract a specific target audience, an audience maybe like you and I and many other children who were raised in the church, or just people have gone to church a long time but are struggling right now with some disappointment or frustration or things that don't match up with the ideal. And so the title is designed to tell people it's not a journey to disillusionment, it's a journey through disillusionment.
Mm-hmm. And it's so easy to get disillusioned with the church when that's all you've been around. I don't know what your experience has been like, but, you know, being a pastor's kid and, you know, son of a chaplain, traveling the world, seeing lots of different denominations, and, you know, I got exposed to a whole lot when it came to the church, including the seedy underbelly of the church, you
yeah.
know, the flaws and imperfections. And I remember one of my first ministry experiences, because I work in a ministry now myself, but early on, when I was in early college and I was trying to help out with a ministry, and I remember something happened to me, and I just couldn't believe it. I was like, how does this happen in the church? I thought the church was supposed to be better than this. I thought people in the church, I thought Christians were supposed to be better than this. And I was so upset. And I remember going to my dad, and I was, Dad, how do you deal with, do you even know that this goes on? He's like, son, this is what the church is like, but you can't let that be all that, you focus on. You can't let the people who let you down, the people who backstab and, you know, all this, you know, stuff that goes on, you can't let that be the focus of your ministry. And it was very cool because my dad was a pastor for years, and I've always admired how he always had his goal in sight. You know, he never got distracted by some of the pettiness and other stuff in the church. And I found that very inspiring. But, you know, the fact is, a lot of people, when they see that seedy underbelly, suddenly they don't think church is such a great idea anymore, do they?
No, and you know what? I've been fortunate as well, like yourself, because my dad has set such a sustainable pace when it comes to serving God, and he really has honed in on the kingdom as well, and it's been very inspiring to watch. And I think that's one of the things that can help 20-somethings or help those who are disillusioned in other generations move beyond it, is just that gentle, sometimes firm voice of someone who's already been there, someone who's already done that, and someone who can kind of give some testimony that, hey, beyond this, there's going to be health again, there's going to be fullness again, and what you learn in the meantime is going to be really valuable to your life.
Now, let me ask you this. Just last week, I had a special guest on, Dr. Gary Gilley from Southern View Chapel, out in Illinois, and he was talking about the emerging church and the home church movement. And, you know, one of the trends that we see growing right now is when people get upset with the church, they're like, fine, I'll just stay home. I don't need your church. I can have church at home. And, you know, one of the things that he pointed out is this is not a good solution to the problems of the church. And we also talked about the commercial church, you know, turning the church into a mini mall. So you can go there and coffee and bookstore and lots of programs and activities and all this type of stuff. One-stop shopping for whatever your heart's desire may be. And he pointed out that both of these models of church basically have failed insofar as making sustainable faith in the people who go there, especially the 20-somethings. And so let me ask you, when you see that, when you see these various models of church failing, especially when it comes to our generation and the generations coming up after us, what is the solution to the church problem when it comes to making sustainable faith, especially in the younger generations?
Sure. You know what? I think there are several things that the church can do itself, but my first focus is always the individual because, like you mentioned, a lot of the new movements, some of them are flashes in the pan, a conference that you hear about, a popular book, something along those lines that gets everyone's attention for a minute, or maybe a bracelet or something that people wear. All those things are short-term, and doing them might reflect commitment to Christ. It might reflect that we've shifted our allegiance to follow Christ, the new King, but it might not. And that's the trick, is trying to bring each of us to a place where we're experiencing genuine transformation. Because without that, really, our faith is void. If I'm no different 5 years from now than I am today, then what right do I have to say that I'm following Christ and aligning my life to his values? And so the first thing I do is to ask those of us who are experiencing disillusionment right now, what is it that we can do? What perspective change can we make to help ourselves deal with disappointment in a way that doesn't shut down, in a way that doesn't allow us to have a long-term commitment to cynicism or to bitterness, but to really be able to emerge with hope, as obviously Christ is the hope of the world.
Yeah. And, you know, I heard a great quote when it came to being cynical. Our pastor, our church, was talking about this, and he's actually kind of a guy who's like me, you know, doesn't always want to take things at face value, often very cynical when it comes to a lot of things. And he's saying, while he was doing some study and some quiet time and thinking about this, you know, the Spirit gently moved on him, and he came to this point of realization. Anytime, you know, you're cynical about something, you're making a judgment about something. You're making a judgment call just instantly. In that cynicism, you are making a judgment call. And that's really not the way Christians should live, going around constantly judging everything. And when I heard him, who I knew was, you know, somewhat cynical like myself, I'm often very cynical, you know, that kind of cut me to the quick. It's like, ooh, yeah, being cynical all the time, especially when it comes to the church, certainly isn't going to help anything. If anything, it's just going to cause a bigger divide between myself and the people I want to be a part of. And the church should really be all about unity in the body of Christ. But disillusionment really doesn't help with that, does it?
No, really, to be cynical long-term is disabling. And I really feel like if we're serious and following Christ and representing him to our generation, we can't afford to be cynical long-term. It might be nice, it might be funny, it might be enjoyable or entertaining even to pick at some of the flaws or the craziness or roll your eyes, but our personal pride is never worth the loss of the kingdom, never. And really, it shouldn't be a surprise. We shouldn't need such an exaggerated response when things go bad in the church world, because from the very, very beginning, just by virtue of the fact that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil existed, God gave humanity the choice to follow him or not. And we know, just logic tells us, that not everyone at every moment is going to choose a way that promotes God's purposes. And so there's going to be constant human failure on this planet. One verse that you talked about, a conversation you had with your dad, when I had a similar conversation with mine, saying, hey, this church is not what it's cracked up to be, Dad. One of the things he said is, you know what? God doesn't always design life to make you happy. Sometimes it's to make you holy. And he said, do you know Psalms 23? And of course I did. I could have recited it, you know, in the KJV right there. But he said, where are you when you're... when God is with you and his rod and his staff are comforting you. And of course, you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And where are you when your cup is overflowing and you're anointed with oil? You're at the table in the presence of your enemies. And all along throughout the Bible, we see that darkness will be present in our world. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Yeah, and it's just kind of sad that that can infiltrate the church, but that's just kind of the way things go, actually, because the church is full of imperfect people. We've all heard that, and it's almost a trite saying at this point, but it's still true. 505-338-5790 if you got a question or comment as we talk about disillusionment with the church. And maybe you're someone who's been disillusioned by the church, maybe you've gotten fed up, maybe you think you might know how we can keep that from happening. If you got a question for Sarah or for myself, this is an opportunity to get those questions in. 505-338-5790. Now, Sarah, I don't know how familiar you are with George Barna, but not too long ago I came across one of his studies that he did, and I was absolutely astounded when I saw that around 61% of 20-somethings who were actively involved in high school, actively involved with a youth group and things of that nature, once they got to college, once they became a 20-something, 61% of them had nothing to do with the church after that point, once they reached their 20-somethings. And I was pretty astounded when I saw that. I was actually pretty upset. And then 70% of all students who attended church in high school eventually leave the church after they leave home. One-fifth of 20-somethings have maintained a level of spiritual activity consistent with what they did when they were in high school and in a youth group. And I find those types of statistics rather sad. What do you see when you hear reports like that?
Oh, it's heartbreaking. You know, early on in my ministry career, I did a study as part of an urban studies minor of our city and some of the impressions that people had of church. And one of the first questions I would ask is, what if you were designing or you were in charge of it, what would you want a church to do for our city? And I'm just asking this of business owners, of the citizens on the street, not necessarily having any kind of church or Christian connection. And one of the ladies kind of summarized the overall feeling I got from many people that day, and she just said, you know, I don't think there is anything the church can do. We have 10 churches within sight of this office where I work, and I haven't seen any changes in my whole life living here. And she said, you know, obviously, if the church was the hope, we would have found the hope a long time ago.
Wow.
And I was just devastated. I mean, I left her office in tears, just feeling personally like this is not the Jesus that I'm following, the Jesus that she understands, the Jesus that has perhaps seemed passive and uninterested in society to her. That's not the one that I'm following. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And how can we close that credibility gap so that she can meet someone like our Savior who walked amongst the people and who did bring just vibrant revolutionary change to their lives?
Yeah, and man, that's pretty sad. And I know a lot of people actually do feel that way. You know, churches are almost as common as Starbucks. They just don't seem to have as big of an impact. We have Brandon on the line. Brandon, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Hi. I try to listen. One thing I want to say, I like your show.
Oh, thanks.
I try to listen to it as much as I can when I'm at work. I'm actually a pizza delivery guy.
Wow.
Not going to say where, though.
Okay. Now I'm hungry, though.
What's that?
Now I'm hungry. You just mentioned the word pizza. I'm like, pizza.
Well, my question is I have a couple of friends. One's my roommate, who whenever I praise and worship with him at my house, you know, I can really feel that he loves God, but he hasn't really been to church in a long time. I wanted to see what advice could you give me to try and help him to get back into a church, you know?
Well, Brandon, let me ask you this. Why is it that your friend isn't interested or seems to be reluctant to go to church?
Well, I mean, I really don't know exactly why. I mean, he loves praise and worship. I mean, he might have had a bad experience. He used to be a part of a worship team when he was back in Haas. I'm in Albuquerque.
Mm-hmm.
And he used to be a part of a worship team out there, but when he came out to college, it just kind of stopped. I mean, he has been kind of, you know, into like some Eastern theology and stuff like that, which I don't know if that's been affecting his judgment on God and stuff, but...
Right. Well, Sarah, what would you say?
Well, I think a great starting point would be trying to have that conversation with them if you can in a comfortable context to be able to say, you know, why don't you go to church anymore? What is it that made you think it wasn't necessary or made you take some distance from it? Because on one hand, if he left the church because of a disillusioning experience, I think sometimes it can really help for someone to give you some validation and just to say, you know what, that wasn't what was supposed to happen to you in the church. You know what, that's not what God designed for you in community. And the church itself, like a local church or the global version, it doesn't ever apologize. It's not personable like that. It's a universal institution. But to have someone reach out and say, you know what, I'm really sorry that that's what you experienced, because I know that falls short of what God wanted you to have, and I hope someday that you plug back in. I think even those little words can mean something. And then maybe, you know, once some trust is established, there's some opportunity to prompt people to use the hardship for learning. But maybe his idea is that he can just live and be church to the world, which you hear a lot in the emerging generation, and which fits pretty well with me, too, except for that I think it is important for us to remember that Jesus and the New Testament church called us to have community with each other. And so, you know, challenging his willingness to live up to the not forsaking fellowship with other like-minded believers, I think that would be a nice place to start.
Absolutely. Okay. And, you know, one thing I've always brought up whenever I've talked to people who get fed up with church is I always point out, well, who exactly are you following here? You know, are you trying to follow the pastor of that church? Are you following? I mean, I can understand if you're disappointed with them, but is that who your Christianity is based on? And, you know, often they're like, well, no, I'm following Jesus. Well, has Jesus ever disappointed you? No, no. Well, then that's what you should be focusing on. People will disappoint. Jesus never does. And often if someone gets disillusioned with a church because they didn't do something they like, the solution is not going to be to leave. It's often, hey, you know what? Why don't you be a catalyst for change? So, but Brandon, yeah, absolutely. I'd say first, find out why he wanted to leave. And so far as the Eastern philosophy thing, you might even ask why he's interested in that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help you out at all, Brandon?
Oh, yeah, it helps me out a lot.
All right. And you know what? Send me an email. Keep me up to date on how that's going with you. Studio@m88.org is my email address. I'd be curious to see, you know, how that follows up for you.
All right, awesome. Thanks.
Right.
And you know, maybe if you live in my delivery area, I can drop you a pizza by sometime.
That sounds good. Yummy.
Probably not going to make it out to Michigan, huh?
Michigan might be a little outside of that radius. Thanks so much, Brandon.
Yeah, no problem. Have a great night, guys.
You too. If you'd like to toss in a comment or you got a question like Brandon, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Next up, we have Rachel on the line. Rachel, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
I have a comment, I guess.
Okay.
I don't want to say I'm disillusioned. Maybe I am. I'm 24 years old. I grew up in the church. I've been born again since I was a wee little girl. But around 1920, I started backsliding, and I haven't been back since. I am now a single mom. I've done a lot of non-Christian stuff, And as far as what the church has to offer, I feel I haven't ran into the help that a Christian in, I guess a Christian in rehab needs. You know, there's been a lot of backsliding in my life, and I know a lot of, you know, 20-somethings who have also backslid, and tons of them, you know, and no one ever says anything. But I don't feel that there is a group out there reaching out specifically to people, I guess, with my needs. I don't know if that's the right word or not.
No, that would sum up what you need is what you need.
Yeah, and I mean, I've tried groups, you know, 20-something groups, and they're nice and everything, but I guess I don't feel like that they have, I don't know, you know, Jesus should be our common ground, the Bible should be our common ground, and I understand that, but as far as them experiencing the things that I have, it's not the same thing.
Right.
So when I go to these groups and they talk about, you know, being in finals and college and stuff, you know, I don't know. So, you know, I don't feel like the church is aware of how much 20-somethings do backslide and how much temptation they go through. And, you know, there's, you know, I guess I feel there should be a group for rehabbing 20-year-olds who have backslidden and have done a lot of mistakes and who don't feel like they can, you know, don't feel like they have anything in common with other 20-somethings.
Right.
That's,
well, Sarah, what would you say to Rachel about this?
Well, first, I commend you on calling in. I think that you calling in to begin with is a powerful statement because you're obviously in the process of still trying to connect with believers, or you wouldn't care enough to call to begin with. And I think it's very authentic that you call in and talk a little bit about where your life has taken you and where you'd like to go. So I do commend you. I guess maybe one of the first questions that came to mind, I was listening to your story and thinking, you know what? It's unfortunate because what you really need are some good Christian friends, people who are you can be tied into, that can kind of understand the ins and outs of your life, more than just a once-a-week stop-off at a small group, talk about a book discussion, and go home. You know, that's not enough community to really bolster you and strengthen you and support you in the place that you're at. And so I was curious, are there any Christian friends from your childhood being raised in the church that might be able to speak to where you are right now that don't know what you're going through?
No. I'm originally from Mexico. I had an awesome church down in Mexico. My parents moved us up here, and we had a good church here, but things changed, so we got out of it. And honestly, I have no Christian friends. I have no connection with anyone. I have adult friends who are, you know, who are already in their 30s, have families and everything. I'm able to talk to them, but I guess I don't, I don't know. I feel kind of like, you know, like I'm floating around, not fitting in anywhere because,
right.
I don't have Christian friends. I haven't had any in a long, long time. I mean, probably since I was about 13, 14, because I haven't been in any sort of group since then.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's been 10 years. So that's probably the difficult part. And yeah, you know, I have this burden in me to go back to church because I have a daughter now and I know it's important and I want her to, you know, grow up correctly the way, you know, I think is correct. And I don't. And I've tried to look and it's just not, I don't know. I don't want to say it's not what I'm looking for. I mean, it's good that there's groups out there and there's churches and all that, but I feel like an outsider every time I step into a church.
I understand that feeling. You know, one thing I'll say is I just want to affirm where you are right now. It sounds like you've made some choices that maybe you wouldn't make if you went back again. But I just want to remind you, I know you already know, but just to remind you that you never take a turn that where you become out of God's reach. It's not like you took a left where you're supposed to take a right, and so God leaves you nothing but a dead end. I promise you that's not what's going to happen. And Jesus said in John, I come that they can have life and that they can have it to the full. And so I know that that's what he wants for you. So I hope that you can claim faith in that. And then on the practical side, and this isn't always as easy to play out in life, but on the practical side, I would say do the best you can to lower your expectations when you go into a church, because you know what it's like to have been in church as a child and to be part of everything and to feel like maybe you're a member and everyone knows you and they like you. And it's very difficult going in as an adult trying to feel that way immediately. And so when it doesn't catch, and when someone doesn't care right away, or they don't notice, or they don't know you well enough, it can be really tempting to give up early. And I just really encourage you to try to set some of those old expectations aside and to let it be kind of like a friendship where you wouldn't be divulging your whole life story, and they wouldn't know that your whole life story, you know, the first couple weeks they met you. But over time, the church community, I'm guessing, will reach out to you.
Yes.
And you know, Rachel, so far as feeling like an outsider, we just started going to a new church ourselves, one that's closer to our house because, you know, gas is kind of expensive and we can't drive out to Edgewood all the time.
Yeah.
And you know, I've felt the same way. I don't think it's quite as severe for me because being a military kid, I was pretty used to, you know, being in new situations. But I can identify with that, and I'd have to agree with Sarah. You know, it's hard because you want that. You know what it feels like. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, the close community that we had within the chapel system, and you want that just instantaneously. You want that warm feeling. But even going to our new church, you know, it's an uncomfortable feeling for me to be the one that nobody knows, because, you know, at the church out in Edgewood, everybody knows who I am, and that's a good feeling. And you say hi, and you get hugs, and you know, you have good friends. But I'd have to agree with Sarah. It might take some time, and I know that may not be the answer that you're looking for. But friendships and relationships take time to build. And who knows, you know, if you're willing to invest the time, it could be a greater payoff than you could ever possibly imagine. Would you mind if we prayed for you real quick, Rachel?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I lift up our sister Rachel, and you know what she's looking for. You know her desire, Lord. We're thankful that you have forgiven her for all of her mistakes, Lord, and that you see her as pure and perfect again because of your sanctification, of what you did on the cross. And Lord, we ask that you would bring her some friendship, some companions, some people who can help her stay accountable, to help her to become a woman of godly integrity. And Lord, we ask that you would just put that supernaturally on some people's hearts, give them the burden to befriend her and minister to her. Lord, we know your desires for your body to be together and to be one, and we know you have a place for Rachel, and we pray that you will help her find that place, and that she will be blessed in that place, and we thank you for doing that, and we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Rachel, thank you so much for calling in, and you know what? I know God has a place for you. Don't give up. That's the number one thing I think will come out of tonight when you get disillusioned. Don't give up, because God never gives up on us.
Thank you.
All right, Rachel. And again, you know, if you want to, you know, keep me up to date, I'd love to hear more about how things go for you. Studio@m88.org is our email address if you ever want to email us, all right?
Awesome. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Rachel.
Bye. 505-338-5790.
If you got a question or comment about feeling disillusioned with the church, feeling fed up, don't know where to go, or maybe you have an idea how we can help heal those relationships with people who have been disillusioned, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Now, Sarah, you were talking about how the church is, you know, just a universal entity. It doesn't have, like, a face and everything. It's just an institution. But one of the things in your book is there is actually an apology from the church to people, which I'm sure a lot of people would like to hear more about, because they're probably thinking, yeah, I'm not coming back until I get that apology.
Right.
So tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, like you said, when we get hurt by a local church, we run into frustrating experiences with more than one group of Christians. We just have a tendency to start looking at the whole concept as flawed. The church, the local church, maybe the whole broad idea of church in general. And we kind of feel wounded by the institution. It seems cold and impersonal and broken. And sometimes we may not realize at a local level when it would just be helpful to apologize for how someone has felt left out or hurt by our church. And really the hurts people feel are pretty broad-ranging. You know, some people are upset because their pastor had an affair with their parent. I mean, some people have some really deep-seated, life-changing issues, and some people are hurt because they were the ones that never got asked to go out to eat after church by anyone. And so there's such a broad range. But just to be able to hear people out and to take the opportunity to say, you know what, I'm sorry for the times you've been hurt by Christian community. That really isn't what God intended. And for leaders within the church to be able to kind of... I like to apologize to them as well. In the chapter you're talking about, apologizes to a lot of different groups of people, from laymen who have volunteered in the church to full-time staff to elders, to just say, you know what, I'm sorry when you try so hard and sometimes you pay such a high personal cost for being the ones on the front lines leading the charge. And you know what, people call in and complain when they're upset, but rarely do they call in and say, you know what, you're doing a fantastic job. Thank you so much for leading us. And so I think there's a lot of people that deserve an apology, and we could do well to help nurture a culture of grace that allows all of us to feel, you know, validated and important and cared for.
You know, one of the things that we heard in church this morning, actually, at this new church that we're going to, is how you are God's favorite. You know, when it comes to God's children, there is no problem for an infinite God to have everyone be his favorite child. But, you know, you don't often get that feeling when you go to church, that, you know, I'm God's favorite, especially if you go to a large mega church. You feel like a nameless face in the crowd. But, you know, our relationship isn't with the church. Our relationship was a very personal God who sees all of us as his favorite child. And I love how, you know, you bring out the importance of building up that relationship and often validating that through fellow believers, because, you know, it'd be nice to have someone remind me every now and then, hey, you know what? You're God's favorite. And like, oh, thanks for that reminder. Man, I appreciate that. We have Tuesday on the line. Tuesday, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say? You're a little bit early Tuesday. It's still Sunday, so that's kind of confusing me.
Sorry. I actually wanted to offer a little bit of support to the girl Rachel that had called in before, and hopefully she's still listening. Because I went through that same situation, and you know, I left home when I was 18. I moved 1,500 miles away from everyone and everything I'd ever known, and I found it really hard trying to get plugged into a church. And so I just, you know, eventually, you know, fell away and went through that, you know, backsliding time, and you know, just some situations and things in my life just ended up bringing me back to a place where I knew that the only thing that I really needed in my life was Christ. And so I began to go back to church, and you know, I felt the same way. I didn't feel accepted. I didn't feel like I had any friends there. And so, you know, I knew I needed Christ, so I just continued in that. And I just wanted to say that, you know, some of the friendships and the community that I have there now has been the best thing that's ever happened to me. And God's just set up, you know, divine appointments and connections in that, you know, I wouldn't have had I not kept going, you know, despite the feelings and the emotions and stuff. And, you know, it's taken about a year and a half for me to get to that point. But I just wanted to really encourage her in that, to just, you know, just find a place where, you know, where she feels like God's leading her, and just to stay plugged in there, and God will send the right people.
Absolutely. Tuesday, thank you so much for sharing that encouragement. We really appreciate it.
Not a problem.
All right. Have a good night.
Thanks.
All right. Up next, we have Mary. Mary, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Well, I just wanted to say, like, you know, I've been a military brat myself, too.
Yes.
And we actually just recently moved out to Edgewood.
Oh, okay.
And so we have an awesome church there. And I love the church. You know, I loved it from the very moment I walked in there. Just, you know, we have our youth group there, and we're so disconnected in the youth group. Like, my old youth group, like, we were all, like, really tight. We all knew each other, and we all knew each other's secrets. And, you know, we really had this close personal relationship, you know, with ourselves, you know, and our friendships with God and things like that. And this new church, you know, we have 10 1 week at youth group, and we have 2 the next. And it's so, we're so disconnected, and, you know, you don't feel like, you know, the other person, you can rely on the other people for, you know, to tell your problems to, and you can't talk to them and, you know, them give you an awesome, like, answer back, you know, that's totally, like, God-related, like I had with all my old friends in my old youth group.
Well, Sarah, go ahead, Mary.
And it's just kind of sad. I mean, we're, like, I love having close, you know, tight-knit groups that, you know, we can all talk to each other about, you know, about our relationship with God and all those, you know, just awesome, fun Christian things.
Yeah, absolutely. I totally hear what you're saying, Mary. Sarah, anything you want to say?
I'm just curious, Mary, how long have you been going to the new youth group?
About 2 months now.
2 months, okay. Well, I understand having to shift. I made a transition when I was in high school to a new church, too, and it didn't feel the same for quite some time, I have to be honest with you. But one of the nice opportunities that you have, it doesn't sound like you moved too far away. Did you move a long way?
We moved about 2 hours away. We were in Los Alamos and then moved.
Okay, so maybe you still have the opportunity to be in touch a little bit with your friends from your previous youth group in the meantime as you kind of dig some roots and build better friendships with people at the church you're at. And maybe it's an opportunity for you to take some leadership, too. I mean, coming out of a youth group that was so strong, that experienced so much closeness, you might be the one that they need to show people how to have that kind of closeness here at this new youth group, and that might be a way that God could use you.
Yeah, and I was actually going to say the exact same thing as Sarah. You know, it's risky. It's always risky to be the person, you know, who's willing to step up and try and take things to the next level. You know, you're risking being hurt and betrayed. But again, you know, if you're willing to take that risk, God can do some amazing things through you and perhaps transform that youth group.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help at all, Mary?
That does help.
And, I know what you're talking about when it comes to going from someplace that feels like a tight-knit group and someplace else where they just don't seem to get it. Like, they don't seem to care, and it's frustrating. You're like, come on, guys. It's cool to be excited about God. It's cool to be, you know, interested in each other's lives and wanting to encourage and build each other up. And, you know, perhaps they don't realize that that's actually a really good thing to do as a Christian.
Because, like, my last youth group, if it hadn't been for that youth group, I would have never, like, recommitted my life to Christ and actually tried to live as a Christian.
Wow.
That's awesome. I mean, if you might be able to be part of creating that environment for someone else, you know? Can you think a couple years from now, someone calling this show or someone talking to their friend and saying, you know what, if it wasn't for Mary and the others at this youth group at Edgewood, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know if I would have committed my life back to God. That's really great.
Yeah, and you know, with the connections that you still have with youth group members in Los Alamos, you know, you can rely on them for prayer support, and, you know, perhaps they can be your backup for, you know, having you take some leadership and a new adventure in your new youth group. I hope that helps you out a little bit, Mary.
That does. It totally helps.
Okay, well, thanks so much for calling in. I hope you have a great evening.
Okay, you too.
All right, take care. Well, if you got something that you'd like to toss in as we talk about disillusionment in the church, what can we do about it? 505-338-5790. If you're fed up with the church, you can call in and tell us why. Maybe we can find out a way to apologize and find a solution to that. Or if you're someone who thinks that you know of a way that the church can do a better job to keep people from getting fed up, 505-338-5790. Now, Sarah, one of the things I came across that I thought was kind of interesting, that one of the reasons that a lot of young 20-somethings leave the church, 20 and even into the early 30s, is because they feel like they're overlooked as potential leaders. Mm-hmm. Like, they feel like, hey, I could do stuff. Why haven't you put me in charge yet? And before you know, I ask you about that, my initial reaction to that was ego. Hello, that seems just a little prideful. You're going to leave the church because they didn't make you a leader quickly enough. And one of the things that we've often discussed with some of my friends and coworkers is, you know, why are we so eager to put guys right out of high school or right out of college in charge of youth groups who haven't lived any life yet and then expect them to help prepare these kids for life? But what would your response be to hearing that? The reason a lot of 20-somethings get disillusioned with church is because they're not made a leader in it.
Sure. I would say that in some extreme cases, the church might be a limiting environment. But I agree with you. In most cases, it's probably an example of, again, earning trust and proving your commitment over time that allows you to have bigger forums to minister for Christ. So being faithful with a little oftentimes gives you more. And I think that also touches on something I thought of as Tuesday was calling, when she was kind of sharing how she's been through disillusionment and sharing some hope for Rachel. is just that disillusionment is, if those kids have frustration, if those 20-somethings have some challenges and some bitterness and some cynicism, that probably means they also have some vision. Because anytime you look at the world and you say, hey, this is not how I think it should be, that means you have in mind a vision for how it could be stronger or better, how those weaknesses could be bolstered. And so I think it's a great chance to let those frustrations fuel you into being the person that helps leverage your church in the areas you think it's weak in.
Yeah, and going back to something we said at the beginning of the program, often people feel like the solution is to leave, but that's the easy way out, and may I even be so bold as to say that's the coward's way out. Oh, things didn't go the way you like, you're just going to run away and leave? Yeah, that's bold.
Yeah.
Often, you know, hey, if things aren't going the way that you think they should, or that you know, through your quiet time and prayer with God, that you know something is askew, maybe it should be up to you to make the change. Stay right where you are. No one said it's going to be easy. No one said it's going to be pain-free. But for change to come, someone's got to take the lead, don't they?
Yeah, and that's a great point, Yo. And one of the things I say that sometimes surprises hosts or people I talk to who are from older generations is sometimes the best thing you can do for a 20-something is look them in the eye and say, you know what, I'm sorry you're feeling like this, but this is life, and you really do need to buck up and grow up at some point.
Yeah.
Buck it up and keep on moving, because at some level, God's going to show you something, even in the darkness, that's very important. In fact, he might show you something in the darkness that you would never even take the time to look at in the light. Something you would never notice in the good times can come to you, and you can see it, and you can respond to it, and you can grow in ways you would never grow if everything was just happy-go-lucky all the time. And I think that God then meets our response. You know, if we go halfway, or if we begin to respond, we don't even have to go halfway, but if we begin to respond to God prompting us towards him and towards Christian community, he says in many places in the New Testament, which I always fall back on, like Philippians 1:6, he says, he who started a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Paul tells us. And I love those kinds of promises. Or Romans 8:28, another Paul one. You know, we know that all things work together for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So even though it might not feel good right now, we know that eventually it is going to work out for good.
And, you know, I love how you bring that up. Sometimes you just got to grow up. Actually, one of the most inspirational things I heard for me as a Christian actually came from Rocky Balboa. When he was talking to his son in the movie, the Rocky Balboa movie, there's this great scene, and he was talking about, you know, it's not about how hard you can hit. That's not what it's about. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. And when I heard that, I was blown away. I was like, wow, that was profound. And it came from Rocky. But, you know, for a Christian life, it's so true. You know, it's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. Because the fact of the matter, the hits are going to come. And we don't like that. We don't even like to talk about it. But it's a fact of life. And maybe that's a fact of life that's not being taught in youth groups or not being taught at homes. Parents aren't telling their kids, you know, preparing them spiritually, like, hey, it's going to get spiritually tough, especially in these last days. It's going to get really spiritually tough. But you have to learn how to take the hits and yet still move forward. We have Anthony on the line. Anthony, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
I was going to talk about, say something to that girl just to call.
Uh-huh.
About the youth group.
Uh-huh.
Like at our youth group, we got a new pastor, and then it was like only three of us for a long time, and it was kind of scary because we didn't, it was kind of like we didn't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
But we stayed together, and like we built it up, because she said it was kind of like going from 10 to 2 and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, we just, if you, like, you get a core group, and it built up, and now I have like 20, I don't know. I just want to, like, I don't know, what's that word? Encourage her, like, to say that. I mean, if you just work hard, and I mean, not work hard, but just stay faithful, that God does great things. So I wanted to just kind of say.
Well, thanks, Anthony. We certainly appreciate that encouragement, and I'm sure Mary appreciates that as well. Thanks so much for calling in.
Okay.
All right. Have a good night. Sarah, one of the other things I came across I thought was kind of interesting, reasons why 20-somethings leave the church is because they feel it's boring and irrelevant. Mm-hmm. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think there are some ways that the church can grow as well, and I don't mean any specific church, but just church as organization. Just like any other institution, whether it's government or education, there are sometimes some things that happen over time that maybe aren't your goals, where you can get a little bit distracted from your focus being changing people's lives, helping them transform to be more like Christ. Sometimes we can get a little distracted trying to put numbers into certain events or programs at our church, and even the leadership can sometimes get a little bit off course. But three of the things that we talk about in Dear Church that I would love to see some churches improve on are authenticity, diversity, and just validating different ways of expressing what God is doing in you, not always having it have to be very rigid and defined into, like, categories that are pre-established by the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and let me ask you this. When it comes to all these people leaving the church, what are some ways that, the church could perhaps repair those relationships? What are some ways the church could say, hey, look, maybe we screwed up, but we don't want you to leave? I mean, you know, if someone's in the church, they're a leader of a youth group, or they're a lay leader in the church, or maybe they're hearing that, maybe they're like a part of the usher group, you know, who greet people. What is some advice that you'd give them on how to make connections with people and let them know that, you know, the church isn't just the hurt that they experienced that one time?
Well, that's a great point, that the hurt they experienced one time, because most of us know logically if we had a bad experience with one representative of another race, for example, most of us wouldn't write off everyone from that race.
That's true.
And yet we do that with church sometimes. We have a bad experience, or maybe we have a couple bad experiences, and we say, forget all of this. And that's a pretty dangerous overreaction in my mind. It's one I've taken sometimes, but it's dangerous. And so I guess what I would say is, to the leaders who are dealing with that person, keep in mind, first of all, that this is probably a person who's really fragile, whose life feels a little bit topsy-turvy right now because they had an idea. Maybe they were idealistic. They really thought, the church is the hope of the world. I'm part of this agent of hope in, on the planet. And then they got let down. And so right now, it might be helpful to express some compassion and love and grace for them, and get to know them. Hear their story. Let them say what's on their mind, even if it's hard to hear. And sometimes that means suspending our feelings of defensiveness as they're talking, and trying to look beyond maybe a little bit of the immaturity or prematurity that might be coming out in their comments, and be willing to say, you know what, long term, I think the reason this person is frustrated is because they really believe in the church and they really want the church to succeed, and they're frustrated because it doesn't seem to be. But what I need to do right now is cast vision to them and to say, you know what, from the very first time that Jesus mentioned the word church in the Bible, he said to Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the forces of evil will not prevail against it. And sometimes I wonder, you know, God, Jesus must have known going into it that there would be days like this for each of us, or days when a whole generation looks at all the people falling away from the church and says, man, it looks like the church is going down. Mm. And so the first time he said church, he said, on this rock I'll build this church. And just in case you're wondering, the forces of evil, they're not going to overcome it. I love that.
Yeah, and, you know, right before this broadcast of Raw Talk, there's a prophecy update about all the stuff that's going on in the world and how things are accelerating towards the end times. And, you know, if you look at the book of Revelation, end times are pretty scary. They're pretty evil. There's a lot of bad stuff that's going to go down. But in the midst of it all, the church has to be that shining beacon of hope. And that is going to be so key, and it's becoming more and more key as events continue to unfold in the world around us. And the first thing we got to do as a church, at least I think, and from what I get from the impression of you, is to make sure that we're making those connections with people so they're not thinking, oh, the church has nothing for me. I'll see what the world has to offer.
Mm.
Now, let me ask you this. Now I just lost my train of thought. I had a really good thing I was going to say, and then I got distracted. Oh, I remember. You know, we've talked a lot about early on we had the caller saying that she just doesn't feel like anyone identifies with her. She's made some mistakes. you know, and backslidden. You know, a while back we did a show on homosexuality, and some homosexuals called in and were saying, you know what, I try to go to church because I know I need Jesus's healing. I know I need his forgiveness. I know isn't, but all I feel is judged when I go to the church.
Mm.
And I think a lot of people, regardless of what the sin is, homosexuality, premarital sex, lying, you know, greediness, whatever the sin may be, a lot of people kind of feel like the church is just going to point the finger at them.
Mm-hmm.
What advice would you give to people who feel like, you know what, all I'm going to do is get judged. They're just going to make me feel down and dirty. They're going to tell me I'm going to hell and that I need to, you know, I'm a horrible person. I mean, what would you tell the people who feel like that's all they're going to find if they go to the church?
Sure. In fact, this just brings to mind, I just contributed a small piece to a book that's going to be coming out in October, and it's done by Barna that you and your readers might want to check out. It's called Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity. And it was a wide-sweeping survey of 16 to 29-year-olds, and the very first thing that people identified as characteristic of Christians, 91% said they were anti-homosexual, 87% said they were judgmental, 85% said they were hypocritical.
Wow.
And again, what a slap in the face to people like you and I who say, you know what, we're throwing in for life. We believe that this is the very best cause on the planet for us to give our breath to, and then to have studies like this released that show us we're not being received or perceived the way that we hope. And these people who are calling in, the first person I would talk to in that situation is the churches, and to say, from my perspective, churches, Jesus said, I have not come to work with the healthy. I've come to be a physician for the sick. And so we have to keep in mind that there might be a lot of, you know, there might be 99 sheep in our fold who are doing well, but Jesus said his focus is on the one who's hurting. He's the one that he's going to leave the flock to go to. But to that person who's coming in, first of all, I'm so sorry that we as Christians, being flawed ourselves, sometimes use that to hurt others and maybe to make other people feel inferior. And to put maybe even secondary criteria on what it means to turn to Jesus, because Jesus said, you know, believe with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. It was a very, very simple formula, believe, and nobody should put any other kind of criteria on you. And then once you believe, I believe that God will begin to prompt you and his spirit will work in your life and help you to round out some of the other things that you may need to grow through.
Yeah, and man, that's sad, those statistics that you shared about people's perception of the church. And, you know, the sad thing is we just reinforce those stereotypes.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I watch, you know, things on TV, things like The Simpsons and whatnot, and, you know, a lot of people might get offended and like, oh, they're mocking the church. But sometimes I watch that and I have to say, you know, if I was on the outside looking in, that's probably what I would see as well. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy when it comes to perpetuating things that aren't true about the church. We're just about out of time, Sarah, so why don't you, first of all, do you have any closing thoughts and encouragements that you'd like to share with people who are listening, who either feel hurt and fed up with the church, or people who want to try and change that perception of the church?
I guess I just encourage our generation to stand up. I'm confident that even with all the studies that come out and say that our generation, the church might be dying on our watch, I'm confident that's not the case. One, because Jesus said the church isn't going to die, period. But two, because I know a lot of people like myself, like yourself, like some of the callers who have called in tonight are out there, and that there's always a remnant in every generation who has the chance to stand up and say, we're going to pass a baton on to the next generation that represents Christ even better than the one before us, thanks to their the foundation that they gave us. And so I just encourage everybody to re-engage and speak up for God in our generation so that the rocks never have to cry out while we're alive.
Yeah, amen to that. Sarah, why don't you give everyone your website and let them know where they can find out more about you, about Dear Church, and maybe how they could get in touch with you if they got more comments or questions they'd like to share with you.
Sure. Dear Church, Letters from a Disillusioned Generation, that's the title of the book, and you can get it online at Amazon or at Borders, your local Christian bookstore. Visit www.dearchurch.com, and there's actually a kind of a cool feature on the website, a chance for you to write your own letter to the church, and you can say whatever you want, you know, without defaming anyone, but say something positive, say something, hey, the church needs to grow in this area, share your personal experience. I would love to hear about it. There are some links you can use to contact me as well there, and I would just encourage you to take a look at it, and hopefully we can all grow through some of this disillusionment together.
Absolutely. Well, thanks so much, Sarah, and hang on. I want to chat with you just a little bit after the program, and I would really appreciate your time and your heart for the church that needs to reach out to a hurting world. So thanks so much for joining us tonight.
Yeah, thanks. Yo, carry on. Stay the course.
I will indeed. And, you know, with that, I just wanted to share with everyone, I have been a Christian since I was 6 years old, and like I said, my dad was a pastor. I have been in and around the church my entire life, and my encouragement to you is, yeah, you might get disillusioned, but that doesn't mean you have to go away. For all the times that I've been disillusioned with something that's happened in the church, I can think of at least 20 other things that were so amazing that I would never want to be anywhere else than in the body of Christ. And often, you know, it's those negative things that stick in our minds and our hearts. They have a way of burrowing in and not wanting to leave. I don't remember who said it, but someone once said that, you know, it takes like 4 or 5 good compliments to make up for just one bad insult. But my encouragement to you is you can stay the course, that you can be a Christian your entire life through the ups and downs, and you never have to abandon God. And actually, one of my life verses has been John chapter 6 in verse 67 and 68. Some disciples were leaving Jesus because they thought things were getting too hard. And Jesus said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And a lot of people might think, you know, that doesn't sound all that inspirational. What are you saying? I'm saying, you know, you could leave the church, but there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else that you can find eternal life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you won't find that anywhere else. Does that sound non-inspirational? Perhaps, but if you think about it, it's actually very inspirational, because you know now where the source of eternal life, joy, peace, fulfillment can be found. It can be found in Jesus Christ, and you can see that representation in the body of Christ, which is his people, which is the church. And that representation isn't always perfect, but you know what? It's not about the people who are representing Christ. It's about Jesus Christ himself. So I just want to leave you with that thought, that, you know, don't leave the church, because really there's nothing else out there, and you're only going to find more hurt and pain. And within the church, Jesus's love and grace and forgiveness always flows. Not always perfectly, but it's always there. So thanks so much for joining us tonight here on Raw Talk. And again, if you got questions or comments that you'd like to pass along, studio@m88.org is our email address. Father's Day fast approaching. Actually, on Father's Day, a very special treat. Instead of getting Dad tie that he's never wanted, why not a tattoo? Oh, no, wait. Tattoos are taboo, right? Well, we're going to discuss this whole tattoo issue, and we're going to discuss it on Father's Day. And so that'll be coming up on Father's Day. And then next Sunday, I think what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about dads, the importance of a godly dad. We talked about the importance of a godly mom. Why not the importance of a godly dad? And so we'll discuss that next Sunday here on Raw Talk. As always, thanks for calling in. I appreciate everyone who called in. Love hearing from you guys here on Raw Talk. Hope you have a shway week in the Lord. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk on M88.